welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
So, a couple of times each year, we like to remind ourselves of what God has done. And in thankfulness, we hold this sort of twice yearly summit offering where we sow into the work of everything that happens through the summit. Because this, we're a congregation meeting here in the morning, but the work of the summit goes way beyond us as a congregation. It's both a church building, it's a mission station, it's a place for parents and toddlers to relax, it's a youth club, it's a children's club, it's a Bible study station, I can't think of the right word, and it's the best coffee shop in town on top of all of that lot as well, isn't it? So when you have these offerings, it's always a little bit interesting. Well, what am I actually going to talk about? And during the week, in the midst of where I'm right in the middle at the moment, along with some of the other guys, of putting together our Children in Need bid, which is more than 100 hours worth of sort of writing and calculating and working stuff out. But in the midst of all of that, I'm aware that this Sunday's coming. I'm aware that it's Father's Day. I'm aware that it's a summit offering. And I'm thinking, well, I've got those previous presentations. And I like going back to the summit presentation that I had before we had the summit. And I like going back to that because we're doing so much of what was in that vision, and it's just great to see what God has done through us, you know, and how his grace has enabled us. And so that was kind of on the back of my mind. I was thinking, well, that doesn't really relate. Do I need to... Well, I don't need to talk about Father's Day. I don't have to do that. And last night, God changed everything through a little aside comment that Kate made. Because she said, when are you going to do that presentation, which is the one I'm going to use? Which is something that I was really dwelling on when I was on retreat. And I thought, well, actually, this is the summit. Because this building is about welcoming everybody from whatever background, whatever gender, whatever diversity, whatever belief, wherever you come from. That's what this building is about. But also, for us sitting here today, as those that know Jesus, we want it to be a place where people can make a meaningful life choice. Because it's my experience that most people turn down Jesus, and it's not a Jesus I know, if they know him at all. What a lot of people believe about God, I mean, if God was like that, I wouldn't believe in him either. You know? And a lot of what we do here, from, you know, to all the different groups that are happening, it's not that there's a sort of a background surreptitious control, you know, to try and get people to know. But we are in the minority of people that live in the UK that want people to have an opportunity to actually discover Jesus for themselves and make their own informed decisions. You know, we can't force anybody because it's about freedom anyway. You can't force somebody to be a Christian. You can't force someone to repent and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, it's about giving them information and the Holy Spirit anointing them and bringing them to a point of conviction. Yeah? So I thought, well, that does actually tell us what we're about. So I'm not really going into the old presentation. I will do another time, I'm absolutely sure, of what the summit is about. But what I'm doing this morning is what the summit is about. One of the things that came up in one of the cluster groups that I have with the students, you see, a while ago was, do we really know, as people, how to share the gospel? If someone was to ask you this afternoon, how do I become a Christian, would you know what to do? Other than say, go and see Pastor Paul. Because that's a cop-out. You know, that's not what we're supposed to do at all. Well, you go say, go and see Adrian. But no. But there's these certain things, and it's useful to be able to explain the gospel in a simple way. Now, the gospel on one level is incredibly simple. On another, it's incredibly complex. You could study the gospel for your whole life and only grasp a bit of it because it's the enormity of God. You know, if we're made in the image of God and the gospel is about bringing people to God, then even just we are enormous because God is enormous. The depth of study that you can study about human beings. Which is why it doesn't seem to matter how microscopic we go. There's always more to discover because you can't find the end of God. And we're in God's image. No matter how much they get down inside us, even if they send that little spaceship, miniaturize it and send it through our body system, there's always more to discover. you'll still be able to miniaturize it further. That is real science, isn't it? Actually, miniature things going around our bodies looking is now true science. So, bringing all these things together, I do want to talk about the Father and the heart of the Father. And by doing it, I want to put something into your hands that I hope will help you talk about the gospel in one way. Now, what I'm going to do today is limited in scope. It's not the whole of the Bible. You'll be able to spot things that are missed out, I hope. But the purpose is to have something that we can use to explain what this Jesus thing is about. Because we talk about people making meaningful choices, and one of those, that means somebody's got to explain it to them. Now, there are all different kinds of shorthand ways of doing this. The bridge diagram is a very famous one that I was taught when I was a student at university. And there are many others. But as I was praying through this time on retreat I was having up at Wydow Hall, God began to unveil this one to me, which is just another picture of the gospel. So if you do have a notebook or a bit of paper today, you might want to make some notes, because I think you'll find it useful, although of course it will be online later on. And I'll try and make this presentation available as well. You could also use this if you've got an Apple device. I'll try and save it into a PowerPoint, but it probably won't work. But actually, it's not designed to be a keynote presentation. I've done it, the presentation I'm showing you today, in kind of a rough way, deliberately, because in my head, when I was working it out, and you can see that's how I did it in my notebook, if I was to show you my notebook, this is something you would actually sketch out on a bit of paper while you were talking to somebody, and then you can give it to them when you've finished. And another crucial aspect of being able to explain the gospel is to know your Bible. And that can be quite daunting, so I'm going to give you quite a few verses that are really key scriptures that you can use when explaining the gospel, even if you're not using this particular diagram. And truly, I know that we're in a period of really being, I mean, it's our passion for people to know Jesus, isn't it? We know that it's like we've got a cure for a deadly disease. Oh, we have. So we need to actually share it. But sometimes that means we need to work at it as well. So these are scriptures that it's good to memorize. So that if you're sitting in a coffee shop with somebody and you want to talk about what you believe, you can do it without having a panic because you've not got a Bible on you. Even if you've got a smartphone, it's a bit clumsy to start looking up verses on your smartphone, isn't it? I used to carry a little New Testament, which is what you could do with a smartphone, I guess. And in the back of that, I would have various ways to explain the gospel, because I couldn't remember enough. And you know what it's like, you panic, don't you, when you're in a situation with, who's Jesus? Jesus, yeah, he's the guy in the sky, you know, and you can panic. So things like what we're doing this morning can just help us put a few things onto some hooks and give it a little bit of a structure. But it's just a structure. It's not, this is what we believe and nothing else. You know, there are other great useful tools. This is just one we can use. And you might be wondering why there's that face on the screen, or you might not. You might already be jumping ahead of me. That's David, Michelangelo's David. Universally, it's acknowledged as a masterpiece, a sculpture that is a masterpiece. It's a masterpiece example of amazing sculpture. And that's because that's kind of where we're going to start. You might not be surprised that I'll be talking about the masterpiece. In fact, this whole presentation is called The Masterpiece, The Way of Salvation. So I'll stick that up instead. There you go. The masterpiece. The way of salvation. And I'll try and, it's going to take a little bit longer than you would if you were talking with somebody in a coffee shop, because I've got more verses than you'd probably use, and I also want to explain how to use it as well as using it, if you know what I mean. It's sort of two things we're covering at once. So it's quite simple training and equipping this morning. It's not a motivational talk. This is basic training, boot camp for Christians who want others to know about Jesus. So I'm going to start, and this is what you can do with your little bit of paper. The background here looks like a bit of graph paper. You probably can't see that from there, and you wouldn't have a handy masterpiece piece of paper either. That's just to tattify it a little bit up, you know. But here, on your bit of paper, holding it like this, you can draw the big circle and you can put the word God in it. And what we're talking about is that in the beginning, God. That's where we're going to start. In the beginning, God. Now, this is interesting because as soon as you start in the beginning, you can end up into a debate about creation and evolution, which I think is a very important discussion and a very important debate. But generally, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and you want them to discover what Jesus did and what salvation is, it can become an incredible side issue. Now, if you know the woman at the well that Jesus sat there, well, not personally, I don't think any of you are quite that old, but if you know about the account of the woman at the well and Jesus, you'll know that the woman at the well sort of steered the conversation away from personal responsibility quite often. She tried to have a theological discussion about where it was right to worship God. And Jesus did give her an answer, but he steered it back to the woman and her coming to know him, her relationship with him. And you're going to find this when you're talking to people about the Lord, when you have these times, because the word says, make the most of every opportunity. You will have them, but a lot of the time we're too scared to take them. We have a cure. How selfish are we to keep it? We need to share it. The main reason we often don't share it is because we're embarrassed, which is fear. Are we really going to let fear drive out love when we know that love drives out fear? Yeah? But we do need to be able to share it in a way that doesn't leave a person thinking, I never want to hear that again. And I've seen Christians do that. They kind of like fire everything off at someone. You know, expecting them to say, oh, thank you. I didn't realize I was a dirty, rotten sinner with no good in me. I am foul and like a piece of something on someone's shoe. Thank you for revealing that to me. You know, that doesn't happen very often. In fact, that kind of revelation, I say it like that, that kind of revelation is true, but it's got to come from the Lord, not from us. You know that we are nothing apart from him. And actually there is the truth, and that's the truth that we're going to get at in today, is that when God created humans, and we are still created in this way, he made us in his image. You know, we were made absolutely amazing, absolutely beautiful. And so God created people. There we are. We have arrived on the scene. And we're smiling and we're happy because what God did was he made us in his image, but he made us for a relationship with him. And at the beginning, that relationship was absolutely perfect. And it was something that God wanted. So if you were doing this on a bit of paper, you see, you could now just draw a little face in the middle. And it can be as simple as just an ordinary smiley face. You know, you don't need an artistic skill. But there it is, that's the smiley person in the middle. Because he now, or she, because God created us, male and female, he created us. This person, and this person is everyone, and this person is the person you're talking to, you can talk to them about how God created this awesome sculpture, this fabulous painting, this great masterpiece, this astounding work of art, this perfect poem. Every person is God's masterpiece. That's why human beings are so valuable. They are made in the image of God. And there's a modern way of thinking that's moving away from that. We're just a part of the world. And that's not what God sees at all. He made us at the pinnacle of his creation because we were made in his image. Now you can look at creation and understand things of God. You can look out at the universe and be astounded at the magnificence of God. You can look out and you can know, because scientists have named them, you can say, that star out there is Betelgeuse. Or that's Alpha Centauri. And that's in this kind of a system. And we think there's planets going around it. And you look out and you can see other galaxies. It's incredible what you can see. The enormousness of it. But no galaxy ever looks back. There's no intelligence in those stars. There's no comprehension in those stars. And somehow, in our tiny little brains, compared to the size of the universe, we can picture the universe. Why can we do that? I don't think dogs can. I don't think cats have a concept of the solar system. Although they're pretty mysterious sometimes. But they don't. Only humans have this kind of understanding and this thinking that can look at creation and name it, and understand it, and scientifically delve into it. Because God made us in his image with understanding and with intelligence. And I think it's important that when you talk to somebody, we let them know that they are amazing. God did make them to be amazing. But the problem with what happened with this chap here, what happened with mankind, is that he didn't stay there. They didn't stay there, male and female. They left God's presence. They wanted to go their own way. The problem with love is that love doesn't exist unless there's freedom. Because without freedom, love is just lust. A lot of people get very confused between love and lust. Love always prefers the other person. Lust prefers self. But when they are in a relationship, love and lust, they can get really confused. But humans said, we're going to make the most of this freedom. We're going to live it on our own. We don't want to do God's way. We're going to go our way. And in fact, that's the situation of everyone today. That's where we start. A place, because of what happened before, we start in a place, and anybody you talk to will know that they're not been, unless they are already a Christian, will know that they haven't been following God. They've not been going his own way. They've not been going his way. They don't live their life listening to God. And what happens is there's this separation from God. Living with God is living in life. Living apart from God, the Bible says, is living in death. When you look around the world and you see what a mess it is, and you see disease, and you see sickness, and you see hatred, and you see addictions, and you see all the messiness of the world, it's because the world apart from God has got decay set in. That wasn't what God designed. That wasn't what God created. That wasn't what God wanted. It's what we did. And it's what we do until we choose God back again. It says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, this is, can be a useful one depending on who you talk to. But your iniquities, or sins, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. Now here's some modern people talking about that sin doesn't separate you from God. It does. It's not that you can't ever reach him, you can't ever touch him, you can't ever experience him. You can walk in here and experience the presence of God because he's here. Lots of people do in this building. They just say it's there's a wonderful sense of peace here. Why is there so much love in this building? This is a common thing that's said. And praise God, that's him. We can't manufacture that. But yeah, separation comes in. That's why the guy looks miserable now. He had a smile before. We've each gone our own way. We're cut off from God. And we come up with all these different kinds of ways, and you can write different things in. This is just four. There's lots of others. We come up with all different kinds of ways to reconnect with God or reconnect with meaning or to reconnect with purpose. You know, if you're an atheist, you have an understanding and a meaning that you're trying to frame the world in to understand what's going on. And that's a particular philosophy, if you like. Some people try good works. They believe that by being good, they'll get a place in heaven. I haven't been that bad a person. Religion. In the sense of trying to do things in a religious way to earn the favor of God. If you were here Thursday night, you'd have known, wow, God doesn't really like that very much. We were looking at Isaiah 66. And self-effort. The problem is they can be complex, they can be developed, but in the end, all of man's ways just completely fall apart. They don't get through that barrier that's come about by people wanting to do things their own way, which is called sin. There has to be another solution, or we're never going to do it. And a lot of diagrams and things like that will talk about what we do next, how we get that contact with God. And one of the reasons I like looking at it this way is because it's not about us. Because the person that takes the initiative at this point is God himself. The connection is broken. There's this barrier in place. So God in heaven, our Father, knows that something needs to be done. So he decides to come to the other side of the barrier, if you like. And God the Father sends God the Son, who comes. Now, I would do it with arrows if I was doing it on a bit of paper, because you can't make things appear and disappear on a piece of paper. There's Jesus. So you don't have to be a good artist. A little bit of extra hair and everyone knows That's Jesus, because he had long hair and a long beard in all the pictures. You know? And what he did was he came and talked to the person that was completely separate. He came into the earth. He came into the place of death to communicate. Actually, God does care. We know that all... It says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. This is another really good verse when you're talking to people. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. What's that going to mean? What's this sins business that we're talking about here? And another great verse to use is one that a lot of people will know because they'll have heard of it in different places. And that's just John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And it's a good thing to start with because it reminds people or introduces people to the fact that it's love that caused all this, not judgment. God is not sitting in heaven judging people. He's sitting in heaven loving people, wanting them to spend eternity with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus coming is the answer to us being restored in this relationship with God. Now you might be thinking, well, my friend wouldn't be interested in this. He might he'd just say it's too religious. I'm not talking about somebody who's miles and miles away from God. This is somebody who you've been talking to, who you've been friends with, and says, what do you believe? And you wouldn't put in as much detail as I've been giving to you because you wouldn't be trying to explain to your friend at the same time how to do it. You'd just do it. You can just draw these pictures and throw in some extra verses as you do it. So I would have drawn Jesus in heaven and then a big arrow over to the other side and then drawn Jesus on the other side talking to the person who's still on the other side. Because that's what Jesus literally did. He came to the earth and talked to people. He met with people as a human being. That was part of the restoration coming back. The message that he gave was a simple one. It was this. I am the way, the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. He was very uncompromising. He said, yes, there is the possibility of restoration with God. There is the possibility of being restored into a relationship with God. But he wasn't very 21st century politically correct. Because he just said, I am that way. Because I am the truth. I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the basic message. We can't get away from that, nor should we. And it's our way back to God the Father. The barrier of sin could only be dealt with through the cross, which is why the cross has appeared in the middle of the screen. We also need to talk about the cross. It's very unfashionable. It was unfashionable when the first church existed. It was described as a stumbling block or foolishness. And that's how people might treat you when you tell them about it. But this is the way to be saved. So you need to tell them about it. Because working alongside you will be the Holy Spirit. And sometimes things that can seem like, I don't know if they'll just be able to take that. You've just got to let the Holy Spirit take that. Now, you're not trying to win an argument. Most people you talk to in this kind of a thing, if they don't yet know the Lord, will not agree with you. And that's fine. You don't have to win the argument. You're leaving them with something. Most people change their minds when they're not with the person who was presenting a different point of view. You know that even in your own life. You know that even between husbands and wives. How many times has the wife said something to the husband about what they're doing, beg your pardon, and the husband says, yes, you're right, I need to change, in that discussion, there and then. That would be good, wouldn't it? But how many times do we get a little bit proud, a little bit self-defensive, and we don't want to look foolish, and we don't want to look wrong, so we disagree, even if in our heads we realise they're right. Anybody ever been there? Ron's never been there. He's looking very holy. Yeah, it happens. And what happens is we go away and we realize, I'm an idiot. I need to go back and say I'm sorry. But it took a little bit of time. And you'll find it's always the same. In my experience with sharing the gospel, it takes time. As Andy was saying, seed, time, harvest. You know, it takes people time for things to process. It takes time for people to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's going to be very rare the occasion that someone asks you out of the blue and you lead them straight to the Lord in one session and you've never spoken to before. It does happen, but it doesn't happen very often. It normally happens through ongoing friendship and someone trusting you. And this is really just a simple thing that's just saying, well, this is what I believe. It's not everything that I believe, because there's a whole big, thick Bible. But this summarizes some of what I believe. And so the price had to be paid. God doesn't just let people off. You don't just get let off sin, do you? But that's actually really good news, because if you get let off, it could always be put back again later. You know, if God was just in the business of, well, don't worry about it. We'll sort it another day. There's going to be another day it's going to be sorted. If he says, well, I'll just ignore it for now, you wouldn't truly be, what the Bible says, free. When God forgives you, you are set completely free. And the sin can no longer be held over you, because Jesus has paid the whole price. Redemption is the word, if you want to get into redemption. You can talk about being redeemed. That's a helpful word. I mean, you can relate to people. I see Cash Converters is just closing in Scarborough. This is either because Scarborough's really prospering, or because Scarborough's so poor, nobody's not even pawning anything. But Cash Converters is not a good place to go. They rip you off, basically, what they do. But they're a typical pawnbroker that you leave something of your property. And there comes a time when if you want that back, you have to go and redeem it. That's where the word is. You buy it back. It's yours. And when we chose to go our own way, when we were separated from God, when you lived the life that was away from him, you could not get to heaven. You need to be bought back. You need to be purchased. You're giving yourself away from God, and God buys you back. It's like a great heavenly pawnbroker's. But the price was Jesus. But that's why you're forgiven, because he has paid the price. If the sins could still be held over you after you've asked for him forgiveness and acknowledged him, then Jesus, the price, would not be enough. And it would be saying that Jesus isn't enough. If you can't be forgiven, it means Jesus isn't enough. It means God isn't enough. And if God is God, he must be enough. It's an illogical way to think. Here's some other useful verses. You might not use all these, you might. John 3:3. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. There's got to be this big change. Born again talks of something completely new. This is the crossing over from death to life. Or as another one, 1 John 4:9-10. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That's a good verse when you're explaining stuff. I haven't memorized this one, especially in this version. So, by believing in Jesus, you move from that side back into heaven, where Jesus is waiting for you, because he's no longer hanging on the cross. And if you were doing this on a bit of paper, you can do a big arrow from the person and put them right back in the center. And you're writing the words Father in the box. You're writing the word Jesus in the circle, rather, not in the box. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He rose from the dead and he's now sat in heavenly places. And you say, well, I don't think they'll believe that. This is the basics of the gospel. We may as well get it out there. They may not believe it, but you don't know what will change over time. The thing is, when we look at the state of the world, it's pretty desperate. I think most people don't think the world's all ticking along really well, thank you very much. Most people will look at the world and say, yeah, it's not working, is it? There's a lot of things going wrong. But it's a worldwide problem, so the solution is going to be huge. The solution was huge. The solution is going to be thinking out of the box. People aren't going to come up with this by themselves, that God could come, die for them, pay the price for them, and in that way they would be brought back from their place of sin and be able to go to heaven. It's unlikely anybody would come up with that idea. It was very out-of-the-box thinking, although God had showed that what was coming through the Jewish people, I probably wouldn't go down that route unless you know that's something that would work for that person. You see, the thing is when you talk to people, the thing is when you have a little thing like this to use, it's an element of which doesn't work because every person is a person and is coming from a different place. But this is just the basics of the gospel. So you've said that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you've shown that through him you then get placed in heaven. It's some good... So by saying yes to Jesus, and you say that saying yes to Jesus is a word that you've probably heard. It's called repentance. Oh, is that saying sorry for your sins? A little bit. It's more about changing your mind about sins. It's more about changing your mind and changing your direction. That's what repentance truly is. It's not just about saying sorry. You can say sorry and not mean it, can't you? It's like two little kids. Say you're sorry.
Sorry.
It's still a good principle to teach, but I don't think they're really sorry. And it's not going up to God saying, sorry, didn't mean it. It's not going to cut it.
Repentance is changing your mind. It's changing your mind about who God is. It's saying, okay, I believe Jesus came and died for me. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead and is now living in heaven. These are all things that you change your mind about when you become a Christian. And then it's changing the direction that you've been walking in, because you've been walking in a way where you're in charge. And repentance says, I'm going to put Jesus in charge. All right, so you've got to talk about repentance. But the strict meaning of the word is change your mind. It's metanoia in Greek, but you probably don't want to mention that. I sometimes throw it in just because I can. Here's another good verse to do with this. 1 Peter 2:24-25. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Doesn't that make it clear? By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. That's a great phrase, isn't it? The guardian of your souls. This is from the New Living Translation. Jesus is going to guard you. Jesus is going to be your protector. He's going to look after you. You're not just going to be left on your own after this. You're coming back to the shepherd of your souls, as it says here, the guardian of your souls. And also in that verse, if you want to go down that part, it does say, by his wounds you are healed. And as you are forgiven, you can be healed. Salvation is, as many of you know, soteria or sozo. It's about the complete package, isn't it? So, now, as you give your life to him, he fills you with the Holy Spirit. Now you are in the presence of God again. Can you see that the person is right back where God wanted them in the first place? And you're now experiencing God as Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit. I think it's important to talk about the Trinity. Sometimes people get a little bit frightened. Are people going to get confused that we worship three gods? That's always been the hindrance of Christianity, but it's the truth that we worship one God but three persons. And you can use different analogies for that if you want to. All of them break down because the dimension of God as one person, it's one God, three persons, is something beyond our daily experience. It's heaven. And we don't live literally in heaven at the moment. We live spiritually there. So it's a difficult thing. But I sometimes talk about that I am a husband, I am a father, and I am a son. And people, if I'm being a son, there's a relationship that's different to when I'm being a father to when I'm being a husband. It's all the same person, but it's three different personalities, or three different roles, really. But that's imperfect, but it gives you a grasp. You know, or you can have the crude ones. It's like a triangle, one triangle, three sides. You know, it just falls to pieces, but it gives you a little bit of an understanding. It's not surprising that we can't understand absolutely everything about God. If we could, we'd be God. So I know this is different to normal, but what we're trying to do is be equipped as the summit. I mean, you would do this in about 5 minutes, maybe 10, okay? You wouldn't do it like I'm doing it, long and over a period of time, but that's because we're explaining more as we go along. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's not just about when we die we go to heaven. but it's experiencing living in heaven now on earth. And that comes because we are filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. God wants to see heaven invade earth. That's why you can pray, as he taught us, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. They might well know those words. And so what happens is, the masterpiece is restored back into that pure relationship with God. We are God's masterpiece. I love these verses to use with people from Ephesians chapter 2. You know we've used them a lot recently, but I'll read them again. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, and that means none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And if you're doing this gospel presentation in this way, I like that that verse then points to what's next. Because it doesn't end with becoming a Christian. It begins. And you begin the adventure of being a disciple and the adventure of living your destiny in the calling that God's prepared for you. Yeah? So, we got to this point. But what if someone comes up to you and says, how do I become a Christian right now? What do you do? I'm going to skip back a little bit because I want... it won't let me take it. I'm just going to give you something that I use. And I think we would run out of time if we went into all the different scriptures that you can use. But I'm just going to give you something that you can use with someone who's literally saying, I want to become a Christian right now. What are you going to do with them? And I think you want to give them something that they'll remember. And you want to have something that you can remember so that you're not panicking about it. And you want to be able to explain it in a way that makes sense to them, don't you? So first of all, you're going to say to somebody that wants to be saved, I said, well, we need to talk to Jesus. It's called prayer, but really it's talking to Jesus. Are you okay? That's what we will do. And if they say, I don't want to talk to Jesus, you can say, well, that is what it is to be saved. And if they don't want to do that, you can't pressurize them into doing it. You'll be pushing somebody into something that they're not ready for. And it's painful because you feel like they're really just there and you don't want them to miss, but you can't push people or pull people. You've got to give them, they've got to live in the freedom that Jesus has won for them. So you can tell them there are three things we're going to need to do in this prayer or this discussion with Jesus. And I use three R's: repent, receive, rely. If you've ever become a Christian here, and I know some of you have, here at the summit, here at the front, I probably talk to you about repent, receive, and rely, because I use it a lot. I find it's a very useful three little hooks that you can use with people, and I'll put scriptures up later in places or something that you can use that go with these three words as well. But repent, we've already really mostly covered, haven't we, in the other presentation. It's about a change of direction. It's about a change of mind. It's saying to Jesus, I am sorry. It's not that you don't say you're sorry. It's saying, I am sorry for living my life my way. I want to live your way. Now, as you're going to lead them in prayer, you can do it in two ways. I personally think the absolute best way is to explain what they need to do and then ask them if they're ready to do that. And then you just let them do it. It doesn't matter if they don't get quite the right words, because Jesus is interested in the heart. Yeah? But there are some people that need a little bit more help, and with them you can say, well, would you like me to pray, and you repeat it. That's also okay. I think the strongest way for me is when somebody understands they need to repent and they just have a go. Okay, so they repent. And you say that Jesus, you tell them that Jesus has now forgiven you. That's important, that they know that they've been forgiven at that point. if you are not in a public situation, if you're with somebody, it's often a good point to say, is there anything particular that's come to mind as you've been thinking about repentance that you know you need to put right with God? Because sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict people of certain things. Right? You are forgiven for all your sins, but some people will be convicted of the Holy Spirit of certain things. And why does the Holy Spirit do that? Because they need to know they're forgiven. And if you just tell someone all your sins are forgiven, they can be thinking, yeah, but you don't know about. All right, so sometimes the Holy Spirit will reveal to them. They might not recognize it's the Holy Spirit. They just, that's why I said, is there anything in particular that you're thinking about? And you can say, right, it would be good for you to repent of that. Now, if you're in a trusting relationship with them, the best thing for them is to confess that thing out loud. All right, but you will know whether there's a level of trust there that will enable them to do that, because they're trusting you with something very personal. And obviously, you're never going to mention it to anyone. So if they repent of something, and then again, you just say, well, Jesus forgives you. He paid the price for that. And everything else. So that's repent. You then can talk about receive. So once you've repented, you're receiving Jesus as Lord. All right, you're going to make him Lord of your life. You're going to do things his way. And you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's at its most simple level. We could go into a lot more detail, but you repent, and then you're going to receive Jesus into your life as your Lord and your Savior. And you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said that he would send another like himself, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, to live within you. Because the thing about being a Christian is not just you're going to go to heaven when you die, but you're going to be able to experience living in God's presence here on earth. And that happens by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you can look at some of the verses in Acts if you want. I would often tell people about, you know, people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And we'll talk about people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they will prophesy. Because people can speak in tongues and prophesy from the moment they're born again. It's not like an advanced course. It's just part of becoming a Christian if you're taught it. It's there. It's right at the beginning. It was in the beginning of the church, so it still is right in the beginning of salvation. So these are, if you look in Acts 2 and Acts 4, there's useful little scriptures there about what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And in Acts chapter 1, of course, Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witness. And this is good because that goes into rely. Because you're now going to rely on God to live this Christian life. It's not a self-help scheme. It's not that you're going to try harder and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not that you're going to have another go at quitting smoking. All right, this is about learning something completely different, which is to do those things, but through God's strength, through his grace, through his mercy operating in your life. So you're not being super good. I'm a good person now. Aha, I'm going to do it all. It's actually, I'm not a good person, but Jesus has saved me. He now declares me holy, righteous, and all that stuff you can go into. But I'm going to learn, what you're telling them is you're going to rely on the Holy Spirit living in you to live this life. And the Holy Spirit will make you a witness. You need to go out now, and I always tell people that get saved this. From today, you need to go and tell people what you've done today. It's really very, very important that people begin to confess to others from the beginning, I am a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus, however they put it. They need to know that they're going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's repent, receive, and rely. As I say, there's some good scriptures that go with them, but if I give you all of those, we'll go on and on and on and on, and I don't want to. I just want to add something else before we finish. But that's not all. Because I want to finish with the picture of how it affects all of us as the summit. So we go back to this picture that we had. So we're living with God. We're in God's presence. With his Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, we're living in the life of God. But the problem is there's still a world that's living in death. Now, you'll notice I deliberately put some things on that side that are not bad. Family is not bad. although some people can have a very bad experience of family. Self-effort, money, good work. Good works are not bad. They're good. It's good to do good things. It's better than robbing someone. Philosophy, religion. Basically, there's all these things that people are living about in the world, and people that are still on this side, this is their experience of things going wrong, things not working, health issues, money issues, not understanding what's happening. And God's plan hasn't changed. Someone's still got to go. But now, it's still Jesus, but it's Jesus in us. So we go into the world and we start telling people what Jesus has done. And that the way is now open. He is the way. Our commission from Jesus is this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have always commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And here's another good one. "He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." You're not just let off. "In this way he disarmed," and this is good, "the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." All the things that are not working in these areas, whether it's outright sin or just broken, the power of them is destroyed in Jesus' victory to enable those people. You'll see where they're appearing now. They're now going to be living in God's presence because they've heard the word. But then what happens is you've told these people about Jesus, so they get sent back into the world to tell others there is an answer to the life you're living. There is an answer to the fact that you are living in sickness. There's an answer to the family that just doesn't work. There is an answer. His name is Jesus. And more people, you can see, get added into the kingdom. So more and more people are being sent. And that is what we are as a group of people. We're about a people that's being sent to tell others about Jesus. And you might think, after what I've said this morning, that's still too complicated. I don't understand it. Have another listen when it's up on the internet. And just take out some of those key points that I talked about. There's the circle with God in the circle. We were in a relationship with God. That relationship was broken and we were separated from God. There was a great wall of separation. There was no way that our own self-efforts could get us back to God. So God came. And God came and met us and told us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he made that way by dying for them on the cross. He didn't stay dead on the cross. He didn't stay dead in the tomb. He rose from the dead to show his victory was over all those things that are wrong. And he's now seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Which is why when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, we can cross over the way and live in the presence of God every single day, as well as knowing we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's even more than that. When you know Jesus, he's going to send you back into the world full of the presence of God to tell others, actually, did you know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, so that heaven is getting populated. So you can do it quick. You might not have thought so after the long way I went through doing it, but you can do it quick. So, we're going to finish soon, but before we do, we are going to do what Brian mentioned earlier, what Dave mentioned when he gave the thing. We're going to take up that summit offering. But this is what we're sowing into. I know you. When you said it's about giving to the family, it isn't really, Brian. It's about giving so that we can reach out. And sometimes that looks like directly enabling somebody to do it. And sometimes it's just doing things here in this building to make it somewhere where people are more likely to have an open mind. So there's a creche to enable parents to have a bit of space from a toddler and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Sometimes it's just putting up, decorating the place and getting new paint so it doesn't look scruffy. The Summit team under Kate are amazing. They're always painting bits. Have you noticed it rarely looks scruffy? Or if you notice it's scruffy, probably a couple of weeks later, it doesn't look scruffy anymore. It's because it's constantly being done. Because we want it to, you know, look good. We're constantly looking at that space in there and thinking, this is what people experience when they first really come in. There's the entrance hall first, and that's important. But then you come into where most of the people are, and this is going to affect what you think about God. It's going to affect what you think about Jesus. If it's scruffy and tatty, that must be what God's like. If there's people in there who are smiling and welcoming, and it looks smart, you think, oh, this is interesting. They're not living on some different planet. Actually, we are. We're living in heaven, but that's another. Yeah, so we want nice sofas. We're very deliberate. We have pictures up of Scarborough because we want to show people we love Scarborough. We love our town. We have those posters up over there which have got a lot of the themes from all the talks that we've been going through. You'll see photographs of people worshipping and enjoying God's presence because that's what we're about. You'll see the things, the poshy little things with leaflets in that are in, tell people about what are we doing. Poshy little things, yeah. Well, we could just stick them out in a cardboard box, but we want to say, this is what we believe in, you know? I was looking at the other day, and still am, I want some lights across the bar area because it's sort of blank and dark, and I want it to look professional and good and of excellence. That's one of the things I want to do. He said, what's putting lights in got to do with seeing people saved? It's got everything to do if it's about presenting yourselves in a good way. Yeah, so that's what when we give into the summit offering, that's what we're doing. We're wanting to use that money directly and indirectly to give people this opportunity to understand that Jesus died for us. And fundamentally, that's all the other stuff that's all in the other summit presentation. It all boils down to, we want to see people saved. Because it's good. It is an answer. It is a cure. And we're passionate about seeing whole families coming to know Jesus. You know, I love the Grant family because they came en masse. You know, they've all got a new relationship with Jesus. You know, that's awesome. They're prophetic of more and more families to come, from toddlers to great grannies and great granddads, where the whole family come to know God together. Because I see a lot in the Acts, and the whole household got saved. So we can see that now, can't we? Yeah, and I don't mind if they don't get added here and they get added into one of the other excellent congregations in our town, but I do want to see us grow so that we can be more effective in what we're doing. Don't you? And so that's why we sow. And it sounds quite... You know, I'm not particularly a person that talks about offerings and passionate things, but that's what I believe we're sowing into. When we give into this summit offering, we're saying, God, I want to see this multiplied in terms of people coming to know Jesus, people getting healed, people getting saved. And I pray, as we give it, you'll give our leaders and our finance team great wisdom to use this in the way that we'll see maximum fruit. Yes. And to relieve the poor. Amen? So that's why we're going to give into the summit offering. So shall we stand? It'd be good to have the worship team up, I guess. Brian gave all the practical stuff earlier. This one works in exactly the same way. If you want to use a card, you can. There's paper slips in the buckets. Don't worry about holding up the bucket. You can pass it on and take the slip out if you wish to, or you can just hold on to it. And if you're not ready because you've forgotten that it was a summit offering, that's okay. You can do it over the week, and we'll have a catch-up next Sunday for anybody that missed this Sunday and still wants to give. There's always summit offerings that come in over the period of the week, and that's absolutely fine. In fact, I'm not actually putting mine in right this moment because I need to go and sort the bank bit. Hallelujah. Jesus, we want more and more people to know you. It is our passion in this family. It is our passion in this community to be a warm, welcoming, loving community that people can be part of. And as they're part of it, they come to discover you.
Amen.
Father, we want to be so open and so welcoming and so loving that it's possible to feel part of what we do without being a Christian, because we want people to hang around so that they have that opportunity to hear the true gospel message. So that if they do reject Jesus, Lord, at least they reject who he really is, rather than who they think he might be, or someone that doesn't exist. And Father, we pray that as we sow today, we sow into that good soil of seeing people saved. It is our passion, it is our heart that people come to know Jesus and get blessed and get healed and get sorted out financially and get freed from addictions and whole lives just completely transformed.
Yes, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So that's why we give today, Father, to see that. We pray that whatever we can give, whether it's the widow's mite or the boy's fish and bread, whatever we give, Father, we pray we give from a heart that says, I want to give what you want me to give, Lord. It's not the amount. It's what you've said to us. It's what's left. Hallelujah. And Father, I know there's people in this room right now for whom it's a struggle, or they're thinking it's a struggle. Can I just say, it's not a struggle. You're free not to. But I also know that if you give and you sow with faith, God will bless you. It just works. We're scared almost of saying it because there's been so much negative misuse of this that we don't like saying it anymore. But you give, God will give back a good measure, shaken, overflowing to you. So if you're struggling and you haven't got that faith, please do not put anything in. But if you're struggling and you think, I'm going to give and sow and expect God to give me a return, then you will have a return. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we just have to give some things up. And sometimes we have to sell things. Well, we can all give. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I remember a friend of mine talking to students. Students all said, we can't give, we don't have enough money. And he used to say regularly, he said, well, you just need to give up a Snickers bar then. Or give up that marathon bar and put that in. Start there. And then you can give up a packet of them. And then maybe you'll miss a meal. You know, it's always possible. Thank you, Jesus. Right, that's it. I'm going to shut up. Let's worship. And let's take up the offering.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.